I'm going to start with some of the funnies that I gleaned these online. I didn't mark all of these for Emily, so she'll just have to kind of walk you through these pictures. But just some of these pictures that you can look at, I'll comment if need be, but hopefully you get a little giggle out of some of these. Somebody said expert cheating or something. You know. You see that? You see that guy's hands? Look at his hands down by the steering wheel. He made a costume that looks like his car seat. Somebody's going out looking for that. I wish I had one. Must be the caller. And I saved a few dad jokes for you in case the technology didn't work. Why do you never see elephants hiding in trees? Because they're so good at it. Whenever the cashier at the grocery store asks my dad if he wants the milk in this bag, he replies, no, leave it in the jug. And that lady asked us yesterday, do you want the milk in the bag? And I was like, thank you. And did you know that French fries were not first cooked in France? They were cooked in Greece. I got all that stuff from the internet, and I don't hate the internet. Not everything on social media is terrible. It just seems to sway that way sometimes. Media, social and otherwise, can skew us toward misery, struggle. Big, heavy, real, but problems. I don't know if you've ever had a week you thought, I just want a break. No. You could be in church going, man, I'm in the middle of a 10-week sermon series. I just want a break. You know, I don't know what he's going to ask us to do today. What's going to be the big demand or request? Just want a break. So with that thought in mind, you know, we're working our way through the partnership that we want to have with the church and the individual, and we've been working down this left side. I know those are small, but you know, by the time you talk about personal spiritual foundations and study and memorization, we'll work on the books of the Bible this morning. Worship, enthusiasm can be practice and effort for a lot of us. Studying with your class, small group, Sunday school, being willing to serve and share and sacrifice and ask a lot in 4 weeks. And what else do you need? And we can say, well, need, probably argue, need very little. That's a lot there. But it sure is nice to be around fun people. I hope you have somebody in your life or a group of people. They're just a joy to be around. Do you have somebody that you just laugh with? Because culture needs that from Christians. And hear me, I say, I understand a lot of people will probably first look to Jesus when they are hurting. I get that. And they might look at us first. So you're going to watch how we as Christians cope with pain. I agree. That's where the strongest answers of Scripture shine most brightly. I understand that in tough times. But I hope they don't feel like we're just looking for misery. My prayer is not that Christians appear to dwell on suffering 24/7. You might encounter faith. You might be introduced to faith in pain. But I hope we can help disciple you through that to maybe joy, hopefully even fun or laughter. It's from Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And the first line of verse 4 there says what? A time to weep and a time to laugh. And the very next line mentions a time to dance. If I make this my time to dance, it will become for you a time to laugh in about 2 seconds. That's it. And I don't know, have you ever thought about, is there anything funny in the Bible? And again, I understand, it's not the core of the gospel. You know, what we study, what we learn, what we offer is the most serious material in the world. I get that. But that does not mean there's never anything humorous in the Bible. God's people, all people in the world, before and after Ecclesiastes 3:4, have needed time to laugh. The staff at Mayo Clinic agrees with this. They share the following. They said, now a good sense of humor is not going to cure all your ailments, but the data is mounting about the positive things that laughter can do. Short term first, they include this. It stimulates many organs. Says laughter enhances your intake of oxygen-rich air, stimulates your heart, your lungs, other muscles. It increases the endorphins in your brain. Activate and relieve your stress response. A rollicking laugh fires up and then cools down your stress response. It can increase and then it decreases your blood pressure. The result? A good, relaxed feeling. It can help soothe tension. Laughter can stimulate circulation, aid muscle, relaxation. That helps reduce the physical symptoms of stress. That's short term. Long term, I won't go into as much detail, but it says it can help improve your immune system. Positive thoughts, they release neuropeptides. They help fight stress and potentially more serious illnesses. It can help with pain, increase in personal satisfaction, improving my mood. I remain convinced that people in the Bible laughed. No. And not just Abraham and Sarah, whom the Bible tells us they laughed when God tells them they're going to have a baby at age 90 and 100. Okay, we'll revisit them later. I think Jesus laughed. That's the visual Bible rendition or representation of the Gospel of Matthew. I think that's spot on. They have him in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talking about the plank in your eye, and he picks up a giant stick and he holds it up, and people are giggling. You know, and sometimes people bristle. They'll say, "Oh, the Bible specifically says Jesus wept. Never says he laughed." That's kind of the same argument that some people use for not having instruments in their church. You know, just because something is not expressly listed in the New Testament doesn't mean it isn't in there. You know, just because I don't get some of the jokes in the Bible, that doesn't mean they're not in there. Have you ever watched part of a Japanese game show and you might see something's really funny and then there's something that's just dumb, but they have a different sense of humor. Sometimes it's supposed to be America's funniest videos or ridiculousness that show, and some of it just cracks me up, and others are like, that's not funny at all. You know, it's just a different culture or climate. Sermon on the Mount, somebody pointed out, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, you'll inherit the earth, and probably somebody went, I don't get it. But it opens them up for Jesus to saying, let me tell you what the earth is going to be like. Jesus said, who would light a lamp and put it under a bowl? You know, people would laugh, go, yeah, that'd be dumb. No, that's not. Calming down James and John. No, fellas, we're not going to call down fire from heaven on people. No, we're just not. Sons of thunder. No. And you know the other 10 disciples ran with that. You know, well, here they come. Make way. Sons of thunder coming through. You know, it's going to be on SmackDown next week. And Peter had to make Jesus laugh. You know he did. This was an example of first century humor. See if you get it. John 1:46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Get the humor? I didn't. I'm like, that's not funny. I said, you had to know their culture, and you have to know what? Here is a true Israelite. Israel, their namesake, the patriarch. Israel's given name was what? Jacob. Which meant what? Deceitful. Schemer. And Jesus already divinely knows what Nathanael said, right? Oh, here's a true Israelite. Nothing false in this guy. He's going to tell it like it is. And Nathaniel looks at him and goes, does he know what I said about his town? And Jesus goes, no, you better believe it. You know, I saw you under the fig tree. You know? And I look at that and I go, it's not my humor. You know? But they would appreciate it. Donald Sweeting said, can you imagine Jesus going to dinner parties and never laughing? Or turning water into wine to keep a wedding rolling and never cracking a smile? Christianity says Jesus is both God and man. Fully human, fully divine. If you deny the genuineness of either, that's a heresy. If he's truly human, he laughs. Humor is a fundamental part of having human emotions. And apparently, I didn't check this, but if you call the Australian, one of the Australian tax helplines, you will get this recorded message. If you understand English, press 1. If you do not understand English, press 2. And you get that message in English. You know? And somebody's going to call it. Somebody's going to call it because they just want to hear the Australian accent. That's... And my regular Bible reading right now has me in the later chapters of Genesis 42, 43. I love the account of Joseph in Egypt. You know, I know Joseph had some dark days. Tough times. I know that. If you know the account, it starts out his brothers tie him up, throw him in a hole, sell him into slavery, go home and lie about it to their dad. Say, we found the kid's jacket. Must be dead. There's nothing funny about that at all. He is falsely accused of a rape he does not commit and is sentenced to jail. He is then left to languish in prison for years after a fellow prisoner that he helped out said, I'll put in a kind word for you. I forgot. This man has myriad reasons to be upset, disappointed, angry, bitter. There is potential for that. I accept that. But I also think there is room in his account for some lighthearted moments. I think it's just tough to be cranky and miserable all the time. I guess I can't categorically state Joseph laughed. If I had been Joseph, I would have laughed at some of the opportunities that you had. You know, because remember, for everything that's unjust, for everything that he endures, for everything that is wrong in his life, God works through all of that, and eventually he becomes what? Elevated to second in command of all of Egypt. He's like vice pharaoh, and he is providing for all the people. And he has by this point adopted their dress. He can speak their language. And he's probably surrounded by all the pharaoh-like trappings and lifestyle. Found a couple of these are obviously artist renderings of what Joseph might have looked like. And one day he is in the midst of his work and he's handing out the food, distributing the food for the famine. And who should amble up but his good old brothers? Like 10 of them. And they have not seen Joseph in 13 years. And he looks nothing like he did when they last laid eyes on him. They have no idea. Here's a little picture of a kid's video just to illustrate. They're the scruffy ones on the right. And the first thing they do in Genesis 42:6 is bow down to him with their faces on the ground. And if I'm Joseph, I snicker. All right? Seems to me I remember someone having a dream about someone else bowing down. And you laughed. Well, I'm going to take a picture of this right here, right now. And then verse 9 says, then he remembered his dreams about him. He says, oh, you're spies. I'm going to have so much fun with this. You know, and you just see him, and he puts them all in jail for 3 days. I don't know if he went home and told his wife, my brothers are here, I threw him in jail. You know, I guarantee you, if either of our boys had that chance, they would do it. You know, it's like, put him in jail for 3 days, he's gone. You know, and they're talking about it in verse 21. They're talking to each other, said, well, this is because of what we did to our brother all those years ago. And he's using an interpreter, so they don't know that he can understand him. And the text says there that he turns around and begins to weep. And I always thought, you know, he's just emotional and grieved. And I don't know, maybe he just can't keep himself from laughing. You know, like, he's just laughing so hard. He's like, oh, this is going to be great. You know, and he puts Simeon in prison. You know, because he had said earlier, you know, you're spies. No, we're not spies. He said, tell you what, I'm a nice guy. How about one of you will stay here as my prisoner. The rest of you go back, get your little brother that you say you have, bring him back. We'll see if he'll tell me the truth. And you can just see him going down. And he's like, yeah, I'll pick you. You know, I don't know what Simeon did to him, but pick you. And he puts him in jail. And I would have lined up a couple Ishmaelites and a camel, you know, just walked right down through the middle of the jail with him going, slave? Yeah, I'll sell you a slave. How about this one? I'll give you that guy right there. You know, he's stinking up my jail. You can have him. You know, and the brothers go home, right? And they tell their dad, what happened to Simeon? Well, we can't go back unless we take our little brother. You know, well, why'd you tell him you have a brother? Well, he asked. You don't want us to lie, do you? Yeah, it's not like we haven't lied before. You know, our whole family. I mean, it's chapter 43. He invites all of them to his house for dinner. And they bow down and they give him presents. And I'm just thinking, this never gets old. You know, and he sits them around the table in their birth order. And you know, he's looking over and they're just, he's just messing with them. Five times portion for Benjamin. His plate is, who eats that much? I'm thinking this is probably a king's plate, right? It's a big feast and they're, but it says five times. So I thought if he took them to Raising Cain, just to illustrate this, if he bought all his brothers a caniac, which is six strips, then that tailgate tray is still not enough for who eats 25 chicken strips for one meal? And then he puts his cup in the sack in chapter 44. I would have just been cracking up. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to send my brothers back home, take my best CCAA stainless steel mug, put it in my little brother's sack, give him about 2 hours and go get it. You know, and I would have told one of them, take my phone and FaceTime me. And when they get to Benjamin's sack, I'm just going to watch this. You know, it's just, if you are familiar with Joseph's story, you know what? They come trucking back to his house. And they apologize, and he says, I'm going to keep little brother. And they're like, no. And that's when Judah steps up, right? He makes a very passionate appeal. He says, take me in place of my brother. And Joseph cannot contain himself anymore. And he breaks down, and there's emotion and weeping, and he reveals himself. I am Joseph. I am your long-lost brother. And in chapter 45, in verse 15... After the weeping and the kissing, the second sentence says what? Afterward, his brothers talked with him. And I think that's when he tells them how much fun this whole thing was. Oh, you guys, I have not laughed this hard in years. You know, I appreciate your help. Now, you can talk about Joseph or Jesus or David or the disciples or how many other people, and I will grant to you that humor is not as obvious as some of the other emotions in the scripture, but it's equally human. There's a proverb. You can't be serious all the time. The proverb says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. You know? And they know sometimes you got to release that tension. And just every Sunday, kingdom kids, elementary kids, every Sunday night, we have a lesson. And every Sunday night, we look at the scripture and we read from the Bible. And every Sunday night, the kids also want to read what? The joke on the back of the page. And they laugh. And these are the little elementary kids that we will say, hopefully, have pretty stress-free lives. But they still appreciate the humor. Humor unstresses us. And there can be a lot. When you go through those first four things on the partnership, in the meetings and the study, and even in worship service, and it's all good, and it's all necessary, and sometimes it can be an ask or a challenge. Sometimes I just want to unwind, unstring the bow. Sometimes you just got to laugh. You know? Now, be mindful of laughing at someone. If I'm going to laugh, we always say, I'm not laughing at you, I'm laughing with you. Why? Why do I have to be careful? Have you ever laughed at a coworker because they did something stupid, and then you realize you've actually just embarrassed them more, and it doesn't help. It just adds to the problem. And this is a point in the sermon where I was going to show you a video. I've seen this video online of a guy. I think he's walking into work, and he's got his coffee cup or device in his hand, and he comes around the corner, and he crashes into this sign. And there's music. They've doctored it up, and there's music playing, and he's like, oh, did anybody see that? And it's just hilarious. But he's in the room right now, so I'm not going to show. I don't have his permission, you know. Now, he's put it up online. You can ask him about it, you know. Sometimes laughing is not helpful. It's very difficult. You got a child or a grandchild, and It's a struggle for them. And you, from your perspective, say it's really not, but laughing at them isn't going to help. It's serious where they are now. What do I do? If I laugh too soon or I laugh inappropriately, I personally find it best to apologize as quickly as possible. I'm sorry. You know, I said Genesis 17, 18, Abraham and Sarah, they're both laughing at God. Genesis 17, 15, this is the account. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael may live under your blessing." It's like, good one, God. That's funny, but we got the boy right here. How about Ishmael? And then in Genesis 18, 12 and following, that's the account where if you're reading through those verses, Sarah laughs. You know? And God says, "Why did you laugh?" You know, and a couple verses later, she says, "Oh, I didn't laugh." And he says, "Yeah, you did." You know? I think if I'm in their shoes, it's better for me just to fess up right away. Okay, I'm sorry. No. Somebody could build a case. You know, the Bible illustrates a point when God laughs at his enemies. In Psalm 37:12, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." Probably everybody that's listening, anybody that's watching has probably had somebody, you can't wait for them to get theirs. You ever had a time when you want to laugh at somebody's misfortune? And hopefully I catch myself and say, "How's that? If I'm really trying to disciple this person, how's that going to help?" Laughter is a necessity. It may not always be appropriate. You know? Laughter is also a good community builder. I try to be somebody who's able to laugh at myself. Do Denise and I enjoy having floods and fires? No, we do not. You know, but I could find the humor in it last week, and you all laughed at it last week. And that's, could you laugh with us? I get that. You are with us. Right at, it wasn't maybe a month even after the fire. Did I tell you, one of the guys in church, he said, and he prefaced it, he said, "I know now it's not the time, but you understand that picture you took of your garage on fire? That's a really good picture, and you could probably win something at the fair." And I'm like, I know, I'm counting on that, because I need to win that class and get those $3. You know, it's going to rebuild my garage. You know, that's fair enough. You know, it's you want to be a part of an attractive community. Laughter, smiles, joys. Acts 2:46. Every day, they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And glad there means great joy or extreme delight, our community. Tim Spivey wrote for church leaders online. I've heard Tim at the National Preaching Summit, good man of God and faith. This is his observation. He says, "Without fail, whenever I've traveled as a speaker or consultant outside my church home, I have noticed a correlation between laughter and church health. Churches that don't laugh much or where laughter is discouraged tend to have more conflict and, at best, a more fragile community than those who are comfortable with laughter." And those are the reasons why some of the stuff you schedule with, why are we doing that? It's just fun. It's just an evening. Super Bowl party, yes, there'll be, you know, a spiritual aspect, but it's still time to get together and have fun. Hay rides, carnival that we want to have for the community. The basis is what? Come together with God's people and we'll have fun. I hope you can come downstairs in a couple minutes and try your hand for the books of the Bible. I just want it to be fun. And some people say, "Well, that won't be fun because you made a competition." It don't have to be a competition. Because you know, people are different on that. I've seen it playing euchre. Some people just won't have fun. Other people are like, "You're killing me." I want to win. And I'm guilty of that. I know it. I have fun competing. I enjoy winning. I will compete hard, and I will be intense, and I'll get all, you would think he's crazy, and then it's done, we move on, I don't care. You know, we'll talk about it for a couple hours, a little bit, but I'd rather compete and fuss about it than just sit there and look at each other for an hour. You know, that's just not fun for me. So, and if that's fun for you, have fun in whatever circle you enjoy. You know, reach out and interact in a different setting, in a different arena. Whatever you're, when you're around somebody else, especially people in the culture, can we be the ones that bring the joy and the gladness, maybe the laughter? You know, look out there. The world is in desperate need of stupid dad jokes. I know that I'm trying to make a watermark on the bulletin. I know that's pretty faint on the bottom of your insert, but it says, whoever wrote easy like Sunday morning never had to get a child ready for church. You know? And that's the reality. You know? And so is this, Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There are some crushed people around us. And they need to be exposed to the cheer and the joy and the truth of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my what? It's my strength. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for the truth of the gospel message, and may we never take it for granted. May we never presume that someone's already heard it. But if and when and as we understand the reality of your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your renewal, may we find those times and ways and seasons where we can laugh at ourselves and we can revel in the joy and the compassion that comes from just being able to share your world, your creation, the humor with our family and friends. Thank you for the examples in the Bible of times when we know were times of laughter, and they employed those for their good and to your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.